So, I wanted to jump in, and we're going to be starting a new series today, and I want to bounce it off of what we've done for a number of weeks, and that was the power of God. And we kind of looked at the 10 dimensions that the rabbis way back in the Old Testament talked about. How does God live? What is his powers, and where does he exist? And so we looked at all that stuff, and what that really helps us to do is to broaden our perspective on the greatness and the power of God, which in turn makes our problems and the issues we're living in, or the days we're living in, and the issues we're dealing with smaller. Because when we look at God small, our problems in life becomes way bigger. So it's all a matter of perspective. So I want to start a series on how to fight with power as a Christian, because we are linked to God in our position as children of God. We have authority. We have certain powers that we can exercise to enable us to live a life on this planet in the manner Christ would have us, and to influence people toward the kingdom of God. And so in our study that we did, we've recognized that all creatures, every living being outside of God, is created. So they have a beginning, and everything has an end. And for us that are in the kingdom, and for people, there is a journey on past that. Same thing with angels and the demonic. But as we demask the enemy as a creature, someone with limited powers, we think that it's like God on one side and the enemy on the other side, and he's kind of a powerful as God. He's got a lot of power, and we're in the middle, and it's a tug of war for us and the enemy, and who is God going to get, and who is the enemy, as if they're somewhat equal. They are absolutely not equal, and we as children of God have position over the enemy, and we have authority, if we exercise it, to minimize his influence and the influence of the world that he kind of runs, the systems in our lives, so that we are productive in the things of the Spirit. So, one of the great lies that the enemy perpetrates on people is the lie that our problems are flesh and blood. That our problems would be solved if we just got the right person, if we just had the right people in the particular job, if we just could switch the pieces around in the government and get the right people in there, then we would be okay. And get the wrong people out. If I could just get this person out of my life, I'd be much better. If I could just get this other type of person in my life, I'd be much better. And that's what the enemy does. He wants us to focus on that, on people, places, and things as our issues. Listen, it tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. That's the biggest aha we might ever have, is that my problem isn't people. They're around and people are problematic, but my life isn't based on them and they're not my enemy. My enemy operates in a realm, in dimensions that I don't operate in, although his power has been greatly minimized, and we'll look at some of that next week. But he says this, our enemies are against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. They are different creatures. Against mighty powers in this dark world, okay, and they operate in this world. And against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. They operate in that realm. That's our problem. So what is the power that these forces use on people? What is the great power that they have to influence people? In fact, in the verse preceding that, in verse 11, it says, put on God's full armor so you will be able to stand firm, which means to take a stand and hold the position against all strategies of the devil. Well, what is that? What is the strategy? And here's the strategy. Words. Words. You know, everything we do revolves around words, whether they're thoughts, whether what people have said to us, whether what the enemy speaks, whether what people have spoken into our lives since we were little. How many of us don't need anybody else to beat us up because we do a fine job with the words we tell ourselves? Words are the power of the enemy. That's why Jesus called him a liar, and we'll look at that. So, what's the words he speaks to us all the time? Oh, our battles are with people. Our battles are what people think about us, talk about us, what we tell ourselves, what we've been told, what the news tells us, the fear that is propagated among people telling us things. And what is his great word to us? Is that humans can fix other humans. Alone. No. We don't need a God. Adam, Eve, you don't need a God. You can become like God. Without him, you just need to know what he knows, and that's knowable. That's why scripture tells us that the enemy lied to us from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. You know that to lie means you have to know the truth. The only way I can lie to you is if I know something you don't, and I'm telling you something because I'm trying to lead you to get you to do something that I know isn't the truth. Whether it's to think well of me, whether it's to do something I want you to do, lie is the enemy of truth. That's why we sang a little bit earlier, Jesus is the truth. What he speaks is the truth. And words have great power. Great power. Humans cannot fix humans. Why? For the problem of a human is a corrupted heart. Outside of Jesus, every human's heart is corrupted. It's prone to disease, to messing up. And the heart in scripture always refers to the well from which everything else in our life springs. You have the heart and you have the mind. Listen to what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful. It's tricker. It can be tricked. It can believe things that aren't true as truth. Has anybody ever believed anything that wasn't the truth, but you believed it? How many believed dope was good for you? How many have believed other lies? I would just be okay if I could just find Mrs. Wright. I'll be okay, man, if I just found a guy. I need a guy. Yeah, but that guy's a mess. I know, but he's a guy. And he said he liked me. And that's good enough. You just bought a big lie. But see, if I believe those words that I'm only okay if this or that happens, I'm believing something that is not true. And if I believe it, I will eventually walk it out. The heart is corrupted. We're troubled people. Listen to what Ecclesiastes say. And if we believe we're okay, the wisest guy in Scripture, Scripture, God said this. He said, this guy is the smartest guy ever. And he should know. He's God. He says this in Ecclesiastes 3:16. I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. What? Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. How many of us have experienced that somewhat firsthand? I experienced it when I got busted the first time with for possession and sales. And you know, I go to court, and I got a good lawyer. He was a drug lawyer. He was a guy that this was his forte. I'll never forget it. And this was right around Christmas time. I'm going to court, and I'm sitting in there, and my attorney comes walking in, and he's got a Santa Claus hat, and he's got it over his arm, and he says hi to me and his stuff, and he waves at the judge, and he walks right up to the judge, and he puts the hat on him. And they're talking and shaking hands, and I'm going, oh, this is looking good. I pity the poor next guy next to me who had a public defender who came in with a stack of, you know, cases. I knew I was in good hands. Why? Not because he's necessarily corrupt, but they were friends. That helps. Why? Because I know you don't have to live that long in this world to know it's not who you know. Well, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And they knew each other, and I was going to be okay. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us, Solomon said. He said, even in the courts. And then it gets worse than that. In fact, it was the first cause of judgment on this world was the corruption of human beings. We're messed up. So to think that people in the world, outside of God's kids, we'll look at that, outside of God's kids, they all operate from different levels of corruption. And to think that if we just change those pieces, we'll be okay. It's not how it worked. This is what the Lord said, or God said in Genesis 6:11. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. People wronged each other in every way. And God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on the earth was corrupt. That's when the flood came, the first judgment on this corruption, where God took out some people. And what's Jesus say in Matthew 24:37? He says, when the Lord comes back, he says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. It'll be the same type of corruption going on in the world. The second judgment will take place there. And it says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. So this is coming again. So this system that you and I live under and have lived under since the beginning of time, which is led by the enemy who lies to people and has power over them because the scripture says they're blinded. They can't really see truth. The problem with that is some of us as God's kids, we fall into that same thing. Although scripture says we've been given new hearts, which are now open to God. He says this in Genesis 6:8, but Noah, going way back to the first judgment, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's the same thing as you and I have in this world that is corrupted and continuing to corrupt all the way up to judgment. In 1 John 5:19, this is what scripture says about you and I. We know that we are children of God. See, that's a truth either I believe or I don't believe. He says, we know we are children of God and that the whole world around us is under the control of the evil one. He controls the systems that lie to us that man can take care of man, that man is intrinsically good, and if we just get the right... You know, you don't ever teach a little kid to be bad. Now, son, I need to explain to you about disobedience because you obey everything I say. We never have to do that, right? It's in our heart to be corrupt. We have to teach them to obey. We have to teach them to do good. We have to teach them that because that is not our natural way of life. We come into this world corrupted. So God gives us a new heart. He says, I'll take away their heart of stone and give them a flesh heart, a heart that sees things. So their spring of life, the way they begin to, the emotional part of them, the way they look at life starts to change. They see things differently. But there's a problem. Our minds. You know, Scripture doesn't say we get a new thought process. It says we have to be transformed. That's why I see Christians, and I am one, that can have a heart for God, but my thinking can be jacked. And if I believe some of the thoughts, I will live in contrary to what I know of God because I believe those thoughts to be true. If I believe a lie, I live a lie. You cannot live, they've done studies on this, you cannot live contrary to how you think for very long. How many have ever tried to diet in some way? And I'm going to eat. We know the truth. If you eat this, this, and this, if we eat at these times of night, if I don't eat when I'm watching TV at 10 at night, you know, that, and all these other, I can know the truth. But then the lie comes in. Hey, you've been good for 4 days. It's Friday. You worked hard all week. A bag of chips with a little bowl of ice cream. What's the problem? You know, we fall for the lie. Because why? We believe there's advantageousness to it. Is that a word, advantageousness? If it isn't, write it down because I just gave you some new vocabulary. You're welcome. He says, so how do we live now like Noah with this new heart? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern? Believing lies. But be transformed by the renewing, by the washing of your mind. We don't get a new mind in Christianity. What God gives us is the ability to begin to speak words, believe words that are different from the words we spoke to ourselves and have been spoken to us and have led us in life. Words have great, great power. He says, by the renewing of your mind, those are words. You think, thoughts are words. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Will has to do with words. He says, if you take these words and put them in your mind and live by those words, then you will see that, oh, those words benefit me. Oh, that's a good word. So, we all have been formed by words and continue to live by words in our thinking. Proverbs 18:21 says this. It's probably one of the most powerful statements in all Scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, or in the power of words. It is what we tell ourselves, what we've heard, what our experiences have spoke to us, will either bring life to us or death to us. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So the words that you think and take in, and what does love mean? What does that even mean? Well, what do you do when you love something? You nurture it. You coddle it. You pay attention to it. You hold it close. He said, the words that you take in and hold, nurture, nurse, think about, massage, will bear in your life fruit. And that fruit you will eat. It will become what you do. Powerful. If I take in words that are life and true and real, and I hold on to those, because I can't hold on to two different words. I can't hold on to life and death at the same time. I have to hold on to one of them. He says, if you take words of life, which Scripture calls the truth, and hold on to that. Nurture it. Think about it. Eat it. Love it. Then that changes the way you do life. You know, since we lost kids, God has opened doors for us to minister to people that have lost children, and usually they've lost one. And in that, I have been kind of taken back a little bit by how numerous God's kids, people that know the Lord, people that have a heart for God, people that have often walked with God for years when this tragedy occurs, and then what the words they speak to themselves. I've seen people that have lost a kid that it sounds like they lost that child yesterday, but it's been 12 years, and they're still stuck. And they're still in a place that they can't move forward in life. And I ask him, what do you tell yourself? What are your thoughts about what happened? Why would God do that? Some have walked away from their faith. These are people that have known Lord. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people that have known, I can't move on. I can't get over this. I can't, I'm so mad, disappointed, angry, whatever those things are. And they say, well, how do you do it? How do you do it? And I said, it's the words. My heart has a broken piece. I miss them on the birthdays and all the time on all the different things, Christmas and all that stuff. But I hold on to some different words than that. I hold on to what God said, that he'll work everything out for good to those that are called by his name and love him. I hold on to that. That somehow this will work out for good. I hold on to the fact that they're in heaven and they're safe and that I'll be seeing them soon, and every day it's a little sooner. That this isn't the end. I hold on to the truth that they're safe and they're whole. I hold on to the truth that we all will die. That death isn't something that can never happen. It's for sure going to happen unless the Lord comes and takes us out while we're living. This is what enables Teresa and I to walk with a limp. It's not like we minimize the pain, but you can still walk even though you carry that pain and that loss and all the other things that go with that. You can still do life. It's a matter of what words we hold on to and nurture and love, which will set the course for our actions and the fruit that is produced, whether it's to ourselves or whether it's toward others. That's how we have to do it. Words, they're powerful. They're everything. Listen to what Jesus wrote. Well, he didn't write it. John wrote it. On the last day of his life, Jesus is praying. John obviously heard it. I don't know what other of the disciples heard it, what other men were gathered in that room or the ladies heard what Jesus said. But John heard the words. And this is what Jesus prayed in John 17, starting in verse 8. He says this, speaking of his apostles, speaking of the disciples that were there with him. He says, for I gave them the words. It's all about words, my friends. That's the power of life and death. The words you gave me, and they accepted them. They took those words and accepted them into their lives and believed them. And it says, and they knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed it. I put a hyphen in that word certainty for you guys. That I came from you. They believed that he came from heaven to earth, put on an earth suit and saved. His goal was to save humanity. They believed the words. And so it changed their lives. And they believed, they took the words. that you sent me, that there is a Father in heaven that sent Jesus. They believed in that. And he says, I pray for them. More words. I am not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the lost in this particular prayer. I'm not praying for those whose hearts are still not connected. They're still hard heart. They're still doing their thing. He says, no. But for those you have given me, for they are yours. They believe that. He's praying for his disciples. They're hearing this prayer. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things. Oh, words again. While I am still in the world, while I'm still amongst them in the flesh, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them, that the joy of believing who Jesus said he was can fill them with a joy in the midst of what's going down in a few hours, which will be contrary to what they perceived, thought would happen. How many have ever had anything like that happen in your life? He says, I have given them your, there it is again, word. You kind of get the theme of where I'm going with this today, right? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world has rejected that. They have not nurtured that. They have nurtured other things into their life, and they get that. He says, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. They have been changed into children of God and members of a kingdom that is different than this world's. They are different now. They look at things and begin to look at things differently. Something starts to change. He says, my prayer, again words, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. How? All these guys are going to be martyred. So it can't be physically. Protect them from what? Words. Lies. The lies the enemy would tell them, that you would protect them. Why? How? Truth. Truth is the great antidote to lies. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, which means to change them. How? By the truth. Truth changes you. Your word is truth. See, you and I will only trust God. His word, if I agree that that's probably right. How many of us as Christians hear something that God says and go, that ain't going to work. I don't think so. No. Why? We don't trust him. Why? Because we have words that have told us, protect your heart. Protect your heart. And so you give, you don't live in this world very long till your heart gets really wounded. And our tendency is to build walls around our heart to protect ourselves. And we take that into the kingdom of God. Although he gives us a soft heart, we're only giving him a little bit of it at a time. You know that song that they used to play a lot when I was a younger Christian? Some of you might not have even heard it, but it was talking about I surrender all. I surrender all. No, you don't. Nobody surrenders all. We surrender bits and pieces. We surrender what we believe you'll actually do. We surrender to what we believe is truth, even though you say it's the truth. I'm still holding on to this word and nurturing it and loving it. And so we take it in a little bit. That's why he says, I'll sanctify them. I'll change them. And some of us hold on to wrong theology. One of my big things of keeping Jesus at a distance was being molested by the priest and then looking at Christianity as weakness. That God is weak. He can't even control his priest. What? I'm not following that. And I held on to that. And my other thought about God was he's mean. If it's fun, no. If it's not fun, do it. And he was going to smack me with a 2x4 every chance he got. He was always coming after me. Now, you might not have had that. I'm just saying those were the words I held on to. Those were the thoughts I massaged and nurtured and believed. And that's why I kept that over there. Kept Jesus over there until I got to the place, well, maybe that might be good. And God was drawing me for many, many years, drawing me in slowly. And so we all have those kinds of thoughts. So he says to his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So he's a truth giver. And then he sends his kids into this world that is corrupted and messed up. And by the world, I'm talking about your world. Sometimes when we talk about the world, we think the world. No, your world. Bible calls us salt and light. You know, salt only preserves and flavors what it touches. If you doubt that, have a French fry without salt. Way different than having a French fry with salt. And the salt on this French fry, if it's not touching that French fry, I can't taste salt at all. Salt is an amazing quality to preserve, but it only preserves that which it touches. It stops decay there or adds flavor, enhances flavor. So you and I, as Jesus was sent into the whole world to save it in one swoop, the rest of us, as he sanctifies us and changes us and makes us more like salt and light, we're not like the world in the words we think all the time. And that's a process. He sends us into our little worlds, our little places of influence to be salt and light. That's why the worst thing a Christian can do is walk around. When we're grieving, we can grieve. When we're troubled, we can be troubled. But to walk around with like the world, thinking that it's all about this, and we're walking like this. Oh, come follow Jesus. Come, we're going to go to heaven. I hear that's good. It sucks like crazy here. But come on, it's like, that's not attractive. That's the way the world thinks. Or if I walk as a Christian, then I'll only be okay if I get somebody in my life and, you know, this happens. Or if I get this pro job, then I'll be okay. And then all the okays. That's how the world lives. But when we come in and they see we go through the same things they do, but our thinking's different. And if it's followed by our actions, that's a real bonus. And that becomes attractive to a world that thinks the way we used to think, because we've all been formed by this world. And so when we're transformed in our thinking, even in little increments, because that's usually how it goes, we grow up, everything starts to change. So he says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, and I'm with them. I'm with them. I'm changing them myself. And they too may be true, that they may be truly sanctified. That it will be truly, it will be them. In other words, they won't be hypocrites, talking one thing and living another. They will be truly sanctified to where their thinking, the words that come out of their mouth, line up with their life. Maybe not totally perfect, but enough to where people notice. And that's how it works. And then something begins to happen in us. As this sanctification, as this transforming process, we begin to fall less for lies. We aren't sucked in as quick as we used to be. We have something else going on inside of us. And we recognize, oh, that's not true. When thoughts come in my head and tell me you're nothing, you're nobody. Nobody cares. You're not going to be anything. Or any of the other thoughts that come in contrary to God's word, I now have something. That's why studying the word, what's the Bible? It's words. It's words from God. Why are they written down? So we can read it a lot. So it can impact us. If I never spend any time with the truth, I become way more susceptible to lies because I don't know the difference. But when the truth starts to come in, now I have something that can come against a thought, whether it's my own or something that was perpetrated on me in words. Remember this, no actions happen in your life. You don't do anything without first thoughts. Thoughts always precede actions. When people tell me, I don't know why I did that, I say, well, what were you doing right before you did the I don't know why I did that? What were you thinking? What was going on? Be aware of your thought life. What begins to happen is we begin to not fall for lies. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John 8. It says, to the Jews who had believed him. Okay, same thing that he prayed in John 17 about his disciples. He said to the Jews who had believed what he was telling them, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching. Oh, it's the same thing. If we love it, hold on to it, think about it, meditate on it, something happens. He says this, you are truly my disciples. You're really making a choice in your thought life. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from believing lies as truth. You guys following me on all this? If this is life-transforming stuff. This is life-transforming stuff. If we understand that the words we speak, thoughts, all the words that come at us, all the words we think, have power of life and death. The more I choose life in any situation, truth, the more I walk in truth and the more it works better. In fact, listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 98. He says, your commands, okay, God's words, his direction, his speaking to us, make me wiser than my enemies. So if I want to be wiser, I listen to his words. Oh, okay. How many want to be wiser? Okay, there you go. For they are ever with me. Same idea. I hold on to them. They are ever with me. I have more insight, the next verse, than all my teachers. Insight, understanding. For I meditate on your statutes. Oh, once again, I'm thinking thoughts that you say. And they're becoming my thoughts. Everybody ever notice the thoughts you think about a lot become your thoughts? Become the way you look at your life. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Oh, understanding. You know what understanding means? Experience. My 5-year-old refuses to ride a 2-wheel bike. He refuses to ride it. Why? Because the first time I took him out, the bike fell over. I can't do it. I can't do it. Not for me. And he told Chris, I shared this story at first service, and Chris was in there holding him and says, you can ride a bike. He says, no, I won't, I'll die. You know, he's got death in his world, and at 5 years old, he's still trying to make sense of it all. But he has a belief system that is telling him he cannot accomplish, because the truth is, you can ride a bike. You just need to practice riding a bike. You just need to get on it and be willing that sometimes on a bike you fall. See, if it was simple enough, that's where understanding comes from. It's taking a truth and applying it. See, I could give him a little book and show him pictures of, see, all you have to do is balance the bike. See the word balance there? That means keep it upright. And if it goes this way, move your body to make it straight again. You can do that. Oh, okay. Now, does he know how to ride a bike? No, he doesn't know how to ride a bike. Because once he gets on it, balances. Jeez, it's a whole nother animal. But if he practices it, he'll start to get the feel of it, and he can do it. But see, he's been telling himself for a year now he can't. And we can look at that and go, oh, that's so cute, and that's so not true. Yeah, but how many of us are 40 years old and still holding on to beliefs that are lies? That we can't do this, and we can't move forward, and we can't do, you know, all these other things. I cannot recover. I got molested as a child, and I can never recover from that. Oh, you may walk with a limp, and that area might be messed up in you at some level, but you can certainly move on and live. I've had my heart broken, so I can never trust anybody else with the heart, and people are no good, and la, 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 I got to get cats. And, you know... Right? Have you ever read those posts where people post things about, you know, I hate people, that's why I got 17 cats? You know what I see there? Someone with a broken heart. Someone with a seriously, seriously broken heart and have believed a truth that I can never trust another human being with any part of my heart. So I got to find something that will not, I say, if you really want something, the cats will break your heart. They don't even care about you. Dog, now that's a guy that don't care. He's just glad you're here. I don't know. But cats do poop outside, so that's a good thing. Anyhow, now that we got a little understanding here, he says, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have more understanding than elders. That's an interesting term. I have more understanding than those that are seasoned in the faith, but never have learned to walk it out in a particular area of truth. Although they have the knowledge, they don't have the understanding of what it takes to get victory in an area or what it takes to change something in our lives and all the practice that it takes. It isn't shooting up a prayer and saying, God, change me, and all of a sudden I'm changed. God can do that, but now you got to walk in it. I tell people regularly, everybody that God healed in Scripture, two things had to happen. Their lives had to change. When he healed the blind person, that person now had to learn to do life with their eyes. Well, what kind of job am I going to get? Or what am I going to do? The whole standing at the gate blind ain't going to work no more. I see things. I do. Their lives had changed. And two, they all died. They still died. So in our lives, when God deals with something in our lives, even if it's an event thing and a miraculous thing, learning to walk in that, I have to learn new truths. I have to experience something new. When he healed the leper, now this person has to integrate back into society. How does that work? And being in this church, we get to deal with people oftentimes that have spent decades trashing their lives, and now the reintegration process is a process. And maybe I have to go back to school, and maybe I have to learn. How many of us have felt in relationships that those things should just happen? We've held on to this truth that a good relationship happens when you get the right person. No, a good relationship happens when you do the work to make it a good relationship. That's what it happens. How many didn't know that? I didn't know that. I mean, I just thought if Therese would just change some things, this relationship would be amazing. Or vice versa. One of those things happened. I don't know. Remember. See, sometimes I say things and say, should I have said that? Should I have filtered that better? But this is the truth. We worked on our relationship. We went to counsel. I read books. She read books. Parenting and raising children and all that other stuff and how to communicate and all. It's a skill. I tell people in counseling all the time in couples, it's a skill. The problem in a relationship is both people have to be willing to learn the skills. They have to be willing to do the do to get the get. You have to be willing to do the work to overcome the issue. If you don't want to do the work, I understand, but you're not going to overcome the issue. Doesn't work that way. How we wish it would. How we wish it would. But see, even though I'm a child of God, my heart is still prone to corruption. But what begins to happen is I fall less and less. I begin to sin less because I don't fall for lies that doing the sin is beneficial for me. I know that it isn't. I know the truth now. And I've walked in the truth long enough to realize that's not, the grass ain't greener over there. The grass, you know, this thing is not, my worth is not in how much money I make on any of that other stuff. My worth is in what God says. I used to struggle with comparing myself to pastors that I perceived as being more successful and this and that and all that other stuff. And I had to finally grow to the place of understanding that my, what God has for me is for me. What he has for them is for them. It's not a competition. I don't have to compete. I don't, you know, I can rest in that the God who called me is the God who will sustain me. And what he has for me fits me. And there's a real peace and joy in that. Then, and all the other different truths that take place. That it's important for me to spend time with the kid. My dad never spent time with me, ever. In all my growing up, my mom never went to one event, school event. We were the kids that would come. And that, she had eight kids, so now as an adult, I feel like, oh, you're a hero. You had eight children. How did that even work? But when I was a kid, I'd be the kid that came into class after parent-teacher night, and my stuff's all on my desk still because nobody came. Nobody would come to that stuff. That plays tricks on your heads, on my head anyway. Nobody came to my sporting events. Nobody came to stuff. And so, you know, and they didn't let me play. All my friends played Little League. And I wasn't allowed to play because that would be a hassle taking me to the park and whatever. And it was like, you know, those things wounded me, man, and gave me thoughts about myself that I carried for many years, that I'm the left out kid. I'm the kid that watches other people do life, and I wonder how they do it. And God has done great work inside of me and changed all, you know, a lot of that stuff. Didn't change the memories because our minds don't get, you know, we don't forget to get better. We learn to deal with those things and take God's word that what he has for me is still in full effect. I tell people in recovery all the time, I guess I'm kind of going off on a little tangent here, but I tell people all the time in recovery, quit trying to run double speed. Oh man, I messed up for so long. Now I got to run really fast to catch up. You know, I said, you know what that thought is? That's a lie. What you're saying is God made a mistake. He should have saved you earlier so you could run at a normal pace. But no, he messed up and saved you late. So now you got to triple time it. I go, no. You need to slow down. The same God that saved you has got a plan. Relax, enjoy the journey. Tell people all the time, enjoy the journey. If you're single, enjoy the journey. Do single well. Do loss well. Doesn't mean that we long for something. It means in the longing, that isn't my consuming thought. My consuming thought is to do what I'm supposed to do today well. Speak truth. God's word is truth. He says this in the verse 103 of Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste. Ah, they taste good. They relax me. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. I sin less. I understand what the path will take me. I don't need to keep repeating things, hoping it'll be different this time. It's only different when I do it different. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It lights up where I'm at. It's a lamp to my feet. It lights up where I'm at. It's not over here. It's a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And it's a light to give me direction. I embrace that today. I embrace it. I may not understand the path because the light doesn't show the whole path. It shows where I'm going. And you know what? We don't always choose that. And I understand God's in charge. He operates in dimensions I don't operate in. He says this, I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. You know, the first step you can take today in speaking truth to yourself is to confirm an oath. Oaths have power in our life. It's a word spoken that can have power in our lives. It can speak life to it. The psalmist said here that I have taken an oath and I've confirmed it. I've stamped it. That's what confirmed means. In our day and age, it would be signing a document and getting the court to stamp it. And he says, I have done that. And what have I done? What if I said, I will follow your righteous laws. They're righteous. He's made a choice to look at God's word as right. Righteous. It's right. It's good. So why don't we take a stance right now? Why don't we stand up? And afterwards, if something has touched you in here and you need some extra prayer or you want to talk about something, we have some people that'll talk with you. I'll be down here and we can minister to you. But listen, if you've never, I'm not talking about asking Jesus to be your Savior or to be your Lord. I'm not asking you to do that. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. That's step one. That changes our heart. But the mind has to make a commitment to, I'm going to choose these words to receive as truth, rather than whatever other words, whether I speak them to myself, whether they've been spoken to me as a teensy, whether actions have followed words. Maybe they spoke in their own mind. Some of us that have been abused have had, we might not necessarily have heard the words all the time, but we certainly got the actions and thoughts preceded that. And so I'm making a choice today to make an oath to myself. This is where I stand when it comes to God's word. That's the one I want to believe. That's the one I choose. And that alone sets the course of our thinking. How many know what I'm talking about here? How many want to do that? If you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But for those of us in here that want to, we can just repeat this verse after me that I'm repeating after the psalmist. And let's go this. I have taken an oath today. I take the oath. Yeah. Don't mispronounce it. Just say that. And I have confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws as truth, as my truth. I will hold on to it. I will believe it. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, empower me that I may walk it out. For I understand I am salt and light in this earth, and that you are sanctifying me, that I may be a vessel of blessing in the world you have placed me in. And I embrace that. And I thank you that I belong to you. My identity is a child of God. Not any other identity. And I thank you for that. Bless me this week. Help me to discern truth from lie. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.